grandparenting as a Christian. So let me begin this session with explaining my family, or our family. Merrill and I have three sons, all married, and six grandchildren, four girls and two boys. Four of the six are now young adults, and they're all working, and two of the girls are still at secondary school. We see them all fairly regularly and get on well with them. They're all huggers, which is nice. Having been a youth worker for much of my ministry in the past, I relate fairly easily to young people, and our young people seem to relate in a fairly relaxed and warm way with Merrill and I. But they no doubt see me now as a rather an ancient antique. And when I look in the mirror, that's exactly what I see too. It's all a bit alarming, isn't it? Being an old youth worker, I always studied cultural change and spent a lot of my ministry trying to understand it and work with it and relate the gospel to it and to relate Christian community to it. And of course, culture is changing all the time. And I think we're living at the moment in one of those periods where the culture is changing very rapidly. Some of it fascinating, some of it alarming, some of it puzzling. I have great sympathy with the current generation and the pressures that they are facing today. For example, all the current youth surveys tell us that youth mental health issues are growing at a very disturbing rate. And it seems to be right across the sort of socio-political breadth of societies, not just from one part of society. And so young people in well-off families and people in less well-off families all are finding this growth of mental illness with young people. Also, while we now live in a very prosperous country, that prosperity is spread very unevenly. And of course, we all are very aware of the problem of housing affordability. When a young couple get married and they're looking for a house or a flat, you know, it's extremely difficult. And that doesn't look like it's going to solve itself quickly. Our secondary public education system is in a crisis, with teachers resigning at an alarming rate. And that's due to stress and behaviour issues with the young people and also with their parents. I couldn't imagine in my days of going to the school to a parents' night to be berating the teacher, but that's regular today for many teachers. Extremely difficult. And so those things are difficult in our culture now. I was speaking to someone the other day who is a head teacher in a school. Now, this is a guy who's in his late 30s, early 40s. He's now senior teacher in a school. He does all the rosters every Monday morning. Someone has rung him up, or at least maybe two teachers, and said, "I'm sorry, we're not coming in today." And he has to fill their slot somehow. And if he asks the question why, it's usually, "Well, I'm just not feeling well," or "I'm too stressed," or "I'm exhausted," or whatever. That's normal in many of our schools, and particularly in the government schools, because they're less resourced in many ways and can't easily replace the teachers that go. And then in the wider world, they face the threat of instability, politically and environmentally, and of course, growing areas of armed conflict. Now, when I grew up in a post-World War II world as a teenager in the 50s, we lived in a world then that was recreating hope. They'd been through two world wars, and the men who came back and the various societies were very determined to do something new and fresh and build hope. And that's when the United Nations was created. And it was a grand idea, and an idea full of promise and hope. The ideals of international commitments to peace, freedom, and equality, and dealing with human disease and hunger. And we have made significant progress to some of those goals. But today, the UN has lost a lot of its influence. And in fact, many of the powerful nations just pay lip service to it. And we see that at the moment in the Middle East. Doesn't really matter much what the UN Secretary General says. The nations just go their way. And in that terrible conflict, it does seem that the UN have very little power at all. Now, the Christian faith in the church has also lost a lot of its influence on people's lives in Western nations, and the voice of its critics grow much louder. But having said all that, the bad news, in some ways it is easier and even more relevant today than it was in the 60s and 70s to actually bring the relevance and the importance of the Christian faith to bear. The trick is how you do it, and how you do it in a way that's culturally relevant. For example, let's just take three big biblical ideas whose relevance is very applicable today. The first one is the environment. Now, we know that young people are very concerned about that, and they receive education about it as well. Now, in the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1, God creates the man and the woman, and he says to them, he gives them the authority over creation to tend the garden of creation. We have that authority. Now, that's an extraordinary thing if you think about it. God's given it to us. Now, we don't always do a very good job of it, but there are many people working away there to try and do something constructive about the environmental crisis. Now, that is something that's very important to young people. And the Bible gives it to us there, right at the beginning. If you're a Christian, you should be committed to it, because you're part of the management of creation. It's part of your authority as a human being made in the image of God. The second big biblical idea comes to us from the prophets in the Old Testament. And they give us the responsibility and the vision to seek justice and equality for all. Let me just take one example from the prophet Micah, chapter 6. And so the Lord asked the question through the prophet, "What does the Lord require of you?" And the answer, "To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, that thing about acting justly will also ring a chord with many of our young people today. Justice and equality. And the third big biblical idea, and that brings us to the New Testament, where it gives us the call, where Jesus gives us the call in the Gospels, to communicate the vision of unity in him, in Christ. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And when it says go to all the nations, the word nation in Greek is ethne. In other words, to every ethnicity. And the whole joy of the gospel is that when people grasp it and come to Christ, they realize that, with in Paul's language, in Christ there is no longer a Jew and a Gentile, or in some translations a Jew and a Greek. There is no longer slave and free. There's no longer male and female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, can you get a bigger unity than that? A bigger claim to unity? That is at the heart of the gospel. Now, just think about those three big biblical ideas, and you think of the things young people are facing today. If we can make those ideas relevant and communicate them in a way that they hear, that is a fantastic attraction, I think, to them. These are visions that will resonate with young people today. Now, having said all that, that's my introduction, the rest of it's very short. As well as encouraging these three big ideas, that's us, whether we're grandparents or not, Christian grandparents can practice the following things with their grandchildren. Hospitality and welcoming. Give them time and attention. Be interested in what they're doing. And above all, give them love. Here are a few other bits of practical advice from our parenting experience and our grandparenting experience. Avoid preaching at them or being critical. And when they ask you a question, give an answer that has a personal touch to it. Tell a story if you can. They like to hear the stories of your past. Just don't go on too long. And remember, if a teenager becomes alienated from their parents, as some do at certain stages in their life, often a grandparent can reach them when a parent can't. If they play a sport, go and watch them play occasionally. Cheer them on. Celebrate their achievements. Text them on their birthdays and graduations and other achievements. And apart from anything else, I'll be very impressed that you can use a mobile phone. And above all, pray for them regularly. And when they're young, starting to read books, introduce them to the Narnia series. You might even start reading some of them to them. The thing about C.S. Lewis and the Narnia stories is that they create the concepts and the worldview that, in a sense, underpin the Christian gospel. Keep your criticisms to yourself. Ignore the tats and the piercings, if you can. Ask them for advice on how to use your computer or unclog the messages on your mobile phone. Remember, they're digital natives as well as digital captives. And finally, remember there are no perfect families in a fallen and broken world. I've spent over 60 years in pastoral ministry, working with people and families, and I've never found a perfect one. There are good ones, there are very bad ones, and there are a lot in between, but there aren't any perfect ones. Never found a perfect one. Now, why do I make that point? And why is that an important fact? Well, because we all need to be reminded constantly that there are no fallen people in a fallen world. There are no perfect people in a fallen world. We're all fallen. We all do things that we wish we hadn't done. And they're all things that we wish we had done and we didn't. We all daily need grace, forgiveness, and the love of God. We all need to live in our hearts at the foot of the cross. And it's amazing how that changes your attitude if you try and keep that before you all the time. I asked my eldest son, Tim, to give me one piece of advice if he was giving this talk. And he said to me, tell them, love conquers all. Love conquers all. Can we pray?